Yeah, morning, evening, wherever you're at, whether it's morning or evening, hello, right? So in person and online, we're going to have fun. So take notes. You could use this in our culture. It's called survival skills. So we've been tracking for several weeks now in a new study called David Seeking a Heart Like His. And this particular week is on survival skills. Last week, Steve Crawford did covenant and jealousy. Wow. That's a hard one. So let's pray to start. Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak to us through your word. Show us how to hold on to you when our circumstances don't appear to be safe. We trust you. Lord, lead us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week will help us to hold on to our faith when we face evil. We don't want to think about facing evil. We would just like to think there is an evil. And I think I grew up very naive, not knowing what evil was, or no one telling me how do I do evil? You know, what do you do with it? I didn't have a place to put it until I got into the Word. Now, David could not have survived the guilt or the pain of Saul's horrendous actions had he not cast himself on God and his Word. And we have to do the same. He gave us examples in Scripture so we could know what to do. What do you do when someone that evil comes at you? We'll learn in this study that David did more than hide. That would have been my first thing, is where's the closest cave and what conveniences does it have? But he was hiding, but he did more than hide. But he was chased after by a king that was crazy. He was evil. So this season in David's life provided painful preparation for the throne God had promised him. Can you imagine God promising that you're going to be a king and you're thinking of throne and comfort and how cute I'd be sitting on that throne? And that's not what happens. It's like he went from high school straight into war. Can you imagine what his brain was kind of mush at that point? So his initiation into leadership was not what we would think it is. If I had known what I know now about leadership, I would have known years ago I was supposed to be a leader because we go through this. This is leader training. Now, David doesn't experience a throne. He experiences a dismal cave. There it is. Can you imagine sleeping on any of those rocks? Not comfortable. At this point, what must he have been thinking? Because Samuel the prophet had come to him and had anointed him and said he was going to be king. He didn't say later. We don't know all the, there maybe was no discussion. So what did he do? And some of us have prophetic words that say we're going to be this. May not be a throne, but it may be big for us. And it hasn't happened. So this is a good study for us. Now, we know what David experienced because he was not only a shepherd and a warrior, but he was a writer. If he hadn't been a writer, we wouldn't have all this. So in Psalm 142, he wrote it. It says in the word, he wrote it while he was in the cave. It says, I cry aloud to the Lord. This is Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. Although my spirit grows faint within me, you know my way. He acknowledges his weakness right here. Along the path I travel, they have hidden a snare for me. He's aware of what's coming at him. Look to my right and see. No one attends me. Where's that person next to me on the throne? Nobody's here for me. I cry to you, O Lord. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So at this point, he's reminding himself of who God is. He complains, and then he reminds himself of who God is. Listen to my cry, for I am brought quite low. Rescue me from my pursuers, for they are too strong for me. Free my soul from prison. So you can tell he wasn't at peace. That I may praise your name. The righteous will gather around me because of your goodness to me. So 142. Okay, there we go. These are the six things that David did when he was being pursued by Saul. Number one, David prayed. And then he cried aloud. So that could mean ugly cry. We don't know. But it was probably desperate cry. He poured out his complaint to God. So that's okay to complain to God. You get better results than from people. He rehearsed his trust in God. He longed for God's presence. And he confessed his desperate need for God. He knew who he was. He knew who he wasn't. And he knew who had it. And we need to remember that. So now let's kind of flip over and go to Psalm 52, also written by David. Now this tells about Saul's irreverence towards God and the breath of his madness toward David. It says, "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long?" So Saul is boasting all day long of his evil. "You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God." So David's mad at him. "You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good." I don't know if you've ever met anybody really evil. I mean, there's bad people and then there's evil. I've met some evil people. It will take your breath away. "Falsehood rather than speaking. You love evil rather than good. Falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, 'Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold.'" So this is what happens if you don't make God your stronghold. "But trusted in his great wealth." So Saul trusted in his wealth and not in God. "And he grew strong by destroying others." That was like the roughest scripture in the whole lesson, I thought. He made himself strong by destroying other people. So David now describes himself in verse 8. "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good." So what was David accusing Saul of doing? He murdered, he put lots of innocent people to death. But not only did he put innocent people to death, he put lots of priests to death. And in those days, David would have thought he may harm the people, which gave him guilt and pain when he thought about it. But also, no one thought that Saul would touch a priest. And part of what I looked up on this was there was at least 85 priests, not three, not two, 85 priests. That took out a whole lot of God's people. And then he bragged about it. And then he says he grew strong by destroying other people. Putting others down to build ourselves up is perhaps the ultimate sign of a gross insecurity. Thankfully, most people that we know, even if they're insecure, they don't have the kind of power Saul had, at least not physically, to destroy people. But when we look at our culture and we look at the world, we think maybe we should pay attention to this lesson. All right, David responded in four ways to the tragedy. He placed blame where it should have been, on Saul and on evil. Now, he could have said, "I'm responsible because these people were killed because Saul was looking for me. And because I ran, he killed the people in that town." But he didn't. It says he placed the blame where it should have been, on Saul and on evil. That would have taken a lot of us out right there. We would have taken that blame and just shut down. Number two, he reminded himself that God will repay evil. And then he placed his hope solely in God. He knew where he had to go for help. And he reminded himself that God is good, that God wasn't creating this. So, now let's jump again to 1 Samuel 23. and it's still part of the story. Some of Saul's men had escaped and fled to David to tell him that the Philistines, which were the enemy, were fighting against Keilah, people that King Saul should have been protecting, his own people. But instead, he was hunting David out of jealousy. Way off, way gone. And it says, so David inquired of the Lord to know if he should fight the Philistines. Look at that. One of my favorite topics is how to hear God. He inquired of the Lord. He did the right thing. And said, should I go and attack? And God said, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Save those people. In verse 3, it says, but. So he inquired of the Lord. He got the answer, but. David's men said to him, behold, we're fearful here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines? David's men knew that they were in a hidden area. And if they went to this little place, they would be wide open to Saul and his men coming after them. So the men paused. David heard the word of the Lord, but the men paused. It says, but we're afraid even here. How much more there? So if you look at verse 4, he asked God again. I'm thinking, can you do that? Can you do that? And then I thought, I have done that. So it says, David inquired of the Lord once more. So this is the second time he's asking God in this battle. Why do you think David asked a second time? I believe if David had asked because he doubted, that would be a problem. But he asked because his men didn't get it yet. Isn't that good? And I think that's wise. Would you want 600 people kind of following you? Or would you want 600 people all in? I'd want all in, right? So he inquired again, and God said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I'm going to hand the Philistines over to you. He said it in a different way, but he said it again. I find that's true when I ask God, especially when I see a picture, because he'll often show me pictures, and I'll say, okay, I see it. I think this is what it means. Tell me if I'm wrong. And what do you want me to know about it? And then if I'm not sure when I'm asking him to do something or what he wants me to know about something, I usually will ask the question in a different way. I usually never ask a yes or a no. It's too easy to not be objective. I usually will say, what do you want me to know about the topic? And then usually then I believe it because I wouldn't have thought of that. Okay. So God the second time says go. So the outcome is in verse 5. Then David and his men went to Keilah and saved the inhabitants. Yes. So we know he heard from God. It worked. Right? All right. Verse 10 through 12 of 1 Samuel 23 is what David said to the Lord. It says, then David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the citizens of Keilah hand me over to him? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the citizens of Keilah hand me over and my men over to Saul? And the Lord said, they will hand you over. They will betray him. He's going to help them, and they're going to betray him. So he knew to find protection for his men at that point. So we see God's faithfulness in several ways in this story. Number one, he reconfirmed his directions. He didn't have to. He could have said, you should have obeyed, and you didn't. But he reconfirmed it. I think if it had been doubt, it would have been another issue. But I believe he understood that his men needed to understand what God was saying. And that's different if we're asking again because we don't understand. All right, number two, he let David know that his people in Keilah would betray him so he could find protection. Number three, in verse 15 and 16, which we haven't gone into, but I just wanted to mention that God sent Jonathan to encourage him. So God was at every place because he's obeying. God's everywhere he needs him to be. All right, so now let's go to Psalm 54, again, written by David. He must have had a lot of cave time, right? So in this one, the Ziphites betray David by telling Saul David's whereabouts. So this is the scripture that you want to read for deliverance from adversaries. When they're coming at you, this is the scripture. So we see here not only is David praying, but he's also reminding himself of who God is. He's encouraging himself, but he's praying. It says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life." I would think he'd be wondering by now, did he really want to be king? We could just go to another country, right? They have not set God before them. They're not godly. They're after him. "Behold, God is my helper." So here he's reminding himself, God is my helper. "The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil." He always does. "Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O God, for it is good." So he hasn't lost sight that God is good. "For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desires upon my enemy." So what did David do when overwhelmed with unpleasant treatment or unfair treatment and difficult circumstances? We all have that happen. We all have that happen. Number one, same as before, he prayed. So the first thing is pray. Second, cried. He did the ugly cry again. Then number three, he poured out his complaints to God. If we pour out our complaint to anyone else, I don't know if you've tried it. I've tried it. I think I had a master's degree in it, right? Because I didn't know what else to do. I grew up in a non-Christian home, and we just complained. It goes just way of passing time, you know. But if you pour out your complaint to people, they will either stare at you like you've lost it, kind of like, oh, you're fun, you know, or they don't know what to do. Or they're going to tell you something that isn't godly. You aren't usually asking for advice when you're complaining. You're just complaining and whining, right? But when we pour out our complaint to God, he helps. Now, he may say you need an attitude adjustment. I've had that occasionally. In Psalm 62:8, he says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is your refuge." If you don't know where to go, you can go to the wrong place and end up worse off than you were if you had gone to God. Number four, David rehearsed his trust in God. In verse 4 through 7, he's rehearsing, "I trust God. I trust God." Number five, he longed for God's presence. And number six, he confessed his desperate need. I don't know that any of us have been in the situation that David is in. I've been in Israel and Jordan, and where they pull out the rifles and take your suitcase and dump all your stuff on the ground. And the tour guide says, "Don't say a word. It will not be funny." Don't say anything. And so when they walk away, you pick up your stuff quietly, put the top back on, and go. That's as close as I've come to somebody that could have hurt me that I remember. So how did David ask God to save him? There's some very specific tools here. Before I say this, let me say this. If you don't know that we have an app called Harvest VA, this is a good time to get it, okay? And what you could do is you could download this study and the survival skills I'm going to go over. And if you go down to the bottom of the app, tonight's lesson, it says save. You can save it to text, email, whatever. And you could save this, and the next time somebody starts complaining, you can say, "Would you like to know what David did?" And you don't have to do the whole teaching, but you could have just the survival skills. And it might be a wake-up call for somebody, or you may need it one day when you're hiding in a cave, right? Yeah. So here's what David did. If you look at Psalm 54, it says, And verse 1, save me, O God, by your name. How's his name going to save him? We see David call him by a multitude of names in this study. A name meant far more for an individual, A name meant far more than individual identification to the Hebrew people. Your name represented your character. So, David called him refuge, rescuer, stronghold, helper. He was the God of all wisdom. He was a protector. He was a deliverer. And so when he's saying these prayers and these verses, he's calling on him in those ways. Which time do we have? Okay. I think I've shared this story before, but it's way worth doing again. I was in Ancient Paths, and we were doing, it was a conference kind of for young men, and it was called The Question. So it was to bring young men in and tell them who they were. And Pastor Bill and I used to go and do this over in Newport News with a group there, and then we had it here. It was very powerful. And this was the young question for men, but they didn't have enough men, so I got invited to lead a group of young men. So they had a guy sit in that had no idea what he was doing, but I guess he was just there to keep me straight, and I wasn't a female in the room with a whole bunch of young guys. And so they had already picked the groups that we were going to have. So I'm waiting out front in the gathering area, and this lady comes up to me with this really tall guy. I mean, he's black, he's tall, and he has hair. And when he would move, I love it. I just love it. He was so tall, he was intimidating. He wasn't even 18. He wasn't even 18. And she looks at me and she said, my son's in your group. And if this doesn't work, he's going to jail. And I'm thinking, no pressure. I'm like, okay. So I just thought, okay, it's not my fault. And so we get in the small group, and we're supposed to, in the first small group, bless them with what their name means. That's where I learned to look up names, and I use it in my ministry everywhere. So I look up their names before the first session because, you know, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. And this guy's name means wild demon man. And I'm like, oh, great. No wonder he's going to jail, right? So we had a break, so I go to Craig Hill, who's the founder of Ancient Paths, and I pointed to it and went, what do I do with that? He goes, that's easy. I'm thinking, okay. He said, renounce and break the power of that name as a curse over him, and then pray over him that he is a wild man for Jesus. Isn't that, that's the way to redeem. Isn't that good? So I did that. He teared up. I don't know if he really knew all that was going on, but he kind of teared up. And he was one of the young guys that had one of the hugest breakthroughs. He wouldn't talk the whole time. He'd just sit there with his arms crossed. And finally, I just felt like the Lord said, just go over in his face. Drag your chair up to where he is. Don't touch his knees, but be right there. And I think nobody had ever cared before. And I just sat right there looking at him. And he broke. So I don't think he went to jail. I never heard from them, so I don't know. But anyway. So when we worship, think about this. If we call on a name of God, then he is that for us. So when I worship, I like to find a song that says who it is I need right now. Do I need provision? Do I need protection? What is it? So I'll play songs in the morning that are what I have need of so that God will be present in that way. Okay. Skill number two. So remember to call on him for who he is. Skill number one. Skill number two, inquiring of the Lord. David did a beautiful job of that. Three times in just what we studied tonight. David could not have survived Saul's horrendous actions had he not cast himself on God and his word. And we must do the same. We have to keep having faith even in the face of unexplained evil or disaster, and we will be richly rewarded. Maybe down the road a bit, but we will be richly rewarded. That's skill number two, inquire of the Lord. Number three, count our blessings. That may not sound like a real survival skill. It is. If we count our blessings when we're betrayed, wrongly accused, and hunted by ruthless men, it's a different worship than counting our blessings in the safety of Sunday worship. Whole different thing, right? David responded to his helpless state by giving a freewill offering to God in proportion to his blessings. I'm like, I never thought about giving a different amount depending on how big the blessing was that God gave me. Wow. Wow. I do remember God bringing me through a horrendous, horrendous relationship issue that was abusive. And I wasn't sure if I was going to come out alive because he left threats in my car when I'd be in church. And I remember he said, I'm going to go for blood. I'll take you. I'll take the kids. I'll take all the money. Well, he was bigger than I was. He had taken negotiation in school. And so I thought, if I live and come out alive with nothing, I'm good. But I came out with $100,000 because my mom had left it for me. And the lawyer said, because you never put it in the joint account, it never touched it, and you were going to save it, you put it, I went to a finance person I knew and had just put it there. And he didn't go with me, and his name wasn't on it. I didn't plan that. It was just, it happened. And 2 years later, I get that to survive. That's how I bought a car. It's how I got my townhouse. That's how God did that. So when I tithed off of that $100,000, that was a blessing. I don't know if I got more out of it than God did, but he knew my heart. He knew my heart. So think about that. If God does something great for you, what would a free will offering look like if it matched what God did for you? I don't think any of us could pay what God's done for us. Okay. All right. To summarize, we are to have faith even in the face of unexplainable evil or disaster. We will be richly rewarded for our faith even when others scorn us for still believing. But God is faithful. If you look at stories of real Christians, not the ones that they say they're a Christian, but they complain and they moan and they have a terrible life. But if you look at a true Christian, you will see the faithfulness of God. We could on Wednesday nights just sit here and go through testimonies of how God has been good to us. Right? Okay, so let's pray. Father, you are gracious and loving. You're the only God who is gracious and loving. And you are the source of all life, all goodness, all righteousness. You're the keeper of every promise and the architect of our destinies. And for this, we give you thanks. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. It's a testament to your unfailing kindness and faithfulness. We ask that you make us aware of the constant reminders of your presence in our lives so that we can have your assurance no matter our circumstances. Thank you for your word that you've provided for us to know how to negotiate some pretty tough times. May we respond like David by inquiring of you, by obeying what you tell us, and giving you the praise and the thanksgiving. And Father, I ask that you would bless each one here tonight and the online people, and their families and their communities. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.